I recently watched a series on the television, BBC. I don't know if any of you watch it. It's called Race Across the World. Anybody else see that? Some, one or two. I love that program. But I think it was a celebrity version recently. Excuse me, please. And one particular, I think it was the final episode, they were racing through Chile. And they went, this particular pair went out into the wilds of Chile, into this valley. And I can't for the life of me remember what it was called. But they did a camera shot of the sky. And I thought, I so want to go there. The sky was amazing. It's kind of out in the absolute remote part of Chile, mountains all around it, zero light pollution. And the stars, the galaxy just shone. And I thought, wow. That just crossed my mind as we stood and as we listened to Mary reading our first scripture. Lord, how majestic is your name. You have set your glory in the heavens. Sometimes we need to stop and look up and see what is around us and see what is in the heavens and be awed or overawed by the glory that is around us. But quite often we don't stop because we're in our houses, particularly in this country, in the dry, going to sleep. But if you get a chance, have a look at that program or do some research. It's amazing. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies. Children and infants, weak, maybe in some minds insignificant. God says, the psalm says, through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemies. The praise of children is a strength. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind? You are mindful of them. Human beings, that you care. God, you care for us. In a book, America's Founding Fathers, the writer David J. Bob wrote about Benjamin Franklin, scientist, a diplomat, an inventor. But Franklin himself was convinced he was a moral mediocrity. He was disgruntled with his life, frustrated by his lack of productivity, and bent upon becoming more frugal, Bob writes. Set out on a project he called Moral Perfection. And he made a list of 12 areas of attitude and action that needed improvement in his life. And at the age of 27, he asked his friend to look over his list. Always a dangerous thing if you don't want to hear the truth. His friend told him something that must hurt just a little. The man kindly informed me that I was generally thought proud, that my pride showed itself frequently in conversation, and that humility should be the 13th virtue in his project. Not many friends, let alone business colleagues, are quick to confront arrogance in those around us. And if you're arrogant, you're certainly not eager to admit it. Humility is the first of the virtues, Oliver Wendell Holmes Jr. said, for other people. Of all the virtues vital for successful leadership, humility elicits the most lip service and the least decisive action. It's a hard-fought virtue, constantly demanding an honest assessment of our real merit. It asks us to acknowledge our own imperfections, requires that we admit when we're wrong, and then change course. It counsels putting others first in thought, word and deed. Excessive pride obscures the idea that humility is the indispensable virtue for greatness. Humility hardly seems good, let alone great. Greatness seems strong and energetic, anything but humble. "It's hard to be humble," Muhammad Ali is reported to have said, "when you're as great as I am." I can just hear him saying that. If you're as old as me, you will have seen Muhammad Ali. The truth is that nobody's naturally humble. Becoming humble is an arduous process. George Washington, for example, had to struggle his entire life to become and stay humble. As a young man, his ego was enormous. Like the young Benjamin Franklin, his ambition outstripped his accomplishments. In Washington's early haste to achieve greatness, he sometimes let his ambition outpace his virtue. And he gradually realised this and calibrated his actions accordingly. Rather than just cloaking his ambition, only to exert absolute rule when given the chance, Washington recognised that the more he served others and the cause of justice, the more his success would matter. The less his ambition was about his own fame, the more he would deserve the honours he received. Virtue in this sense, he discovered, can be its own reward. Humility is always considering the very real probability that we're wrong. Maybe even in our characters. I'm sure you, like me, can remember times when you've been humiliated in front of people. Or maybe it was just me. It may have been a moment when you were convinced you were right and argued the case in front of others, only to realise, actually, I'm wrong. So many times you can go into a meeting, a business meeting or some kind of meeting, convinced you're right, and you put your case forward. And then when you've stopped to listen to the other perspective, you suddenly realise, okay, maybe I'm not right. Maybe I do need to change. Maybe I need to be open to other people's perspectives. I think we call that eating humble pie. Done it plenty of times. Trust me, loads of times. What about when we are right? How do we respond to that? When we gain the upper hand, what do? Do we rub it in? Do we make people feel small? It's easy to do. I'm reminded in that psalm that was read that our God is totally and utterly incomprehensible. We can't even imagine how amazing, how powerful, how awesome God is. We can't imagine it. Our minds are too finite to be able to imagine it. Our English language is so limited. There's a song that you might know called Indescribable. If you don't, you can look it up online or on YouTube or on Spotify. And it reminds me of what that psalm said today. Indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing God, all powerful. Untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, "You are amazing, God." In our inability to describe Him, we are lost for words. If our finite minds could comprehend God, He wouldn't be all that amazing, would He? The fact that we can't explain God, we can't comprehend how He could have created the universe from nothing, is in an odd way, to me, quite comforting. And yet in that psalm, we see Christ made lower. Christ is our example of humility, of lowliness. Christ is our example. We need to understand the principle in which lowliness is rooted, to find the common ground on which we can stand with him, and in so standing, become like him. I'm not just talking about humility towards God for us as finite beings, but humility towards men, towards one another. Somehow we need to understand that humility can be a joy. And I'm not there, trust me. It's a thought that's been going through my mind quite a lot over the last few months, thinking about humility and things that have happened in the past and how I've dealt with those things, and looking at my own weakness and my own humility. But it needs to become a joy. Becoming clothed with the very beauty and likeness of Jesus. Scripture tells us Jesus found his glory in taking the form of a servant. Not just a human being, but not a king, not a priest, although he was a priest. He became a servant and a priest at the same time. What did Jesus say? Whoever would be first among you shall be your servant. He taught us that there is nothing so divine and heavenly as being the servant and helper of all. A faithful servant who recognizes his position, finding real pleasure in supplying the needs of the master and his guests. Jesus modeled taking on the form of a servant. Humility is more than being sorry or brokenhearted. Maybe we have to accept it as our part in the life of Jesus, to view it as something noble, that being servants of the Most High God is the fulfillment of our destiny as brothers and sisters created in the image of God. Andrew Murray said, "The life God bestows on us is not imparted once for all, but each moment continuously by the unceasing operation of his mighty power." He went on to say, humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is from the very nature of things, the first duty and the highest virtue of the created being, and the root of every virtue. There's another song we used to sing. It says, "It's your breath in my lungs, so I give you my praise." Every breath we're given is given by God. Every breath we take is given by him. Every heartbeat you and I take is ordained by God. I experienced, I think I told you last time, one of my soldiers died over the summer, totally unexpectedly. And it made me think, do you know what? He's slightly over half my age. He was in his early 30s. Every breath we take is given by God. Every breath, if you get to take a breath tomorrow, is given by God. Indescribable. Uncontainable. The breath in my microphone is given by him. We have to be grateful and give thanks. From the lips of children and infants is ordained praise. Also interpreted strength, but it's given by God. Nothing can save us, redeem us, except the restoration of our relationship with God by us recognizing our lost humility. The only and true relation of the human to our awesome God is found in submitting, humbling ourselves to him. When Jesus came to bring humility back to earth, to make us partners of it and through it to save us, he humbled himself to become man. God Almighty became a child, not into a temple or a palace. He became the lowest of the low, to the smallest tribe, the smallest family in the smallest tribe of Israel, born in a stable or in a barn, laid in a straw-filled box, as we're going to celebrate in a few... No, I'm not going to say how many days because I don't know, but it's not very many. He became the lowest, the most humble. Humility. He brought it from heaven. It brought him from heaven. From there to here. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. And by his death, he became our redemption. What a glorious message we've got. Christ redeemed us, saved us through his humility. His willingness, his humility, willingness to become nothing is our redemption, our salvation. Our lives must bear that stamp of salvation from sin and restoration to God, marked with humility that pervades our lives. And it's not easy. But thank God, he's a God of second chances, and third, and fourth, and fifth. How many times should we forgive one another? 70 times 7, wasn't it, he said? 70 times 7. So I ask myself, is my life marked with humility? Does the way I behave bear the hallmark of humility? Have I learnt the way of humility or slipped back into odd behaviours? If it's so important and is the key to God's presence and the power of Holy Spirit in our lives, the Holy Spirit, we're not on our own. This is the wonderful news that we need to understand. The Holy Spirit is given to help us. And we need to be open to him in our lives. We just listened to Jesus' teaching and some of the scriptures. The very first words of his proclamation about heaven said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest." When his disciples said, "Can I sit on your right hand when you're promoted to glory and your left hand?" What did he say to them? "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." When his disciples were disputing who was the greatest in the kingdom, what did he say? "Whoever shall humble himself as this little child shall be the greatest." Speaking to the crowds and the Pharisees about their love of the best seats,
he said, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant."
House of the Pharisee, he said, "For whoever himself wants to be exalted will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And then probably in his greatest show of humility, and we celebrate this regularly, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done." True humility acknowledges our nothingness and God's greatness. And in Philippians it says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mind set as Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God called him to the highest place. We can't do this on our own. This is the good bit. You can't do this on your own. God doesn't expect us to do this on our own. The struggle against pride and self can seem hopeless on our part. And the sooner we realise this, the sooner we can learn to depend on an even greater power, the Holy Spirit in our lives, supernatural power, the Spirit of Christ. We look to Christ for his power to redeem us and his humility to become the life within us, for it to become rooted and established in our hearts. Somebody once said, I don't know who it was, to be humble is not to think less of oneself, but to think of oneself less. I just want to finish this with something that struck me at one point in my life. And it was when John wrote the book of Revelation. And it sums this, it sums what Christ did up to me. Okay, so John got this vision when he wrote the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5 verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." This next verse. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, who has just triumphed over life and death, didn't look like a lion. He looked like a broken lamb. The humility of Christ. I was gobsmacked when I read that the first time. They proclaim a lion and you expect this lion, this great big powerful, but the lion looked like a lamb that had been slain. Christ in his moment of glory in heaven still looked like a broken lamb. Wow, that's the humility of God. God Almighty. What an example that is to us. What an example.